You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Get towards the end of chapter one today, but don't open it up yet. Oh, yes, because, ironic after just singing that song, we will be getting to the Bible, don't worry. But we're going to begin just with a little discussion in small groups, twos, threes, fours, whatever works where you're sitting in your chairs. Like, just have a think about this question just here, okay? Why did Jesus come? Okay, quite simple. Why did Jesus come? Have a little chat, and then we'll take some ideas in a moment or two. Thanks very much. Hey, shall we we'll come back together? Well done for getting stuck in. I know when you just drop a question like that, it's a bit like, oh, we've got to talk. So thank you for having a go. Anybody want to share any ideas? And I'll try and repeat them. So why did Jesus come? Go on, Joan. To restore relationship with God the Father. Thank you. Excellent. Great. So that was the plan from the beginning. That's why it came about. Excellent. Thank you, Doreen. Tony? Great. Fulfill what was written in the scriptures. Brilliant. Anything else? Bind up the brokenhearted and set the captives free. Thank you, Pearl. He came to die for our sins, for our salvation. Excellent. Wow, those are all brilliant answers. Great. Well, we're going to have our Bible reading just now, okay? So you can open your Bibles. You'll be relieved to hear. So please turn to Mark chapter 1 on page 1003. And David's kind of going to read to us from verse 35. Thanks, David.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Thank you, David. Well, let's pray again, shall we, as we come to look at God's word. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity this evening to spend time together looking at your word. Father, thank you too that you give us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that through your Spirit you would open our eyes to the truth of your word, remind us of things that we already know, or teach us new things, and help us, Lord, to be obedient to what your word says, and willing to follow you, whatever the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great. So, if you've been here for any of our studies in Mark's Gospel, you will know that we're trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? Okay, and I want you to have that question in your mind as we look at this end part of Mark chapter 1. Who is Jesus? Okay. And if you were here at Real Food last week, hopefully you'll remember that we were considering the challenge of recognizing Jesus' authority. Does that ring any bells? Oh, there's a few nods, good. Phew. And the need for us to obey Jesus' authority, because he has ultimate authority. And if you remember, we saw last week, earlier in chapter 1, has Jesus has authority over the first disciples. He called them, and they left their fishing jobs straight away. He taught as one who had authority. They were totally amazed, the people who heard him, because he taught with authority. He had authority to drive out demons, just like that. And they knew who Jesus was. And also, healing various illnesses. So just look back to verse 33. The whole town gathered at the door because so many people wanted healings. So who is Jesus? We've seen so far, he is one who has authority. And tonight, we're going to look at the passage that David kindly read for us in the two chunks that it's kind of split up with in our passage there. And we're going to look at both with a perspective of trying to help us answer the question, who is Jesus? So firstly, in verses 35 to 39, okay, we're going to see that Jesus is the prayerful preacher. So look down at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. So do you remember? Jesus is up around Capernaum at the top end of the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 33, like we just read, the whole town had been gathered at Peter's mother-in-law's house where Jesus had been healing loads of people. So the next day, Jesus gets up early and goes to pray. Did you notice? It was still dark. And Jesus went to a solitary place. That word solitary could mean desert. So he kind of went to a desert-type place, like where he went when he was tempted. It's the same kind of word. And he went there to go and pray. Now, there is an obvious application here about prayer for us. This tonight isn't a sermon about prayer, okay? And this isn't the primary application of our passage. But we are just going to pause and stop and think about it just for a second. Because Jesus, though fully human, he was fully divine. He was perfect, yet he prioritized time in prayer. There's an obvious question, isn't there? Do we? Now, I'm a full-time minister. I work here at Trinity. It's my job. And a big part of my job should be prayer. So do I find it easy? No. I have to deliberately plan it in. I schedule times in my diary to pray so that I do actually stop and pray, because I find if I don't do that, it doesn't happen. We, who are troubled by weaknesses, should make it a huge priority to pray. So just listen to this from one commentator. It says this: there are many such people, it may be feared, in the list of baptized people, so in other words, those who are claiming to be Christians, many who get up in the morning without prayer, and without prayer go to bed at night. Many who never speak one word to God. Are they Christians? It's impossible to say so. A praying master, like Jesus, can have no prayerless servants. The spirit of adoption will always make people call on God. To be prayerless is to be Christless, godless, and on the high road to destruction. What should we say to those who pray yet give only a little time to their prayers? We are obliged to say that they show, at present, very little of the mind of Christ. Asking little, they must expect to have little. Seeking little, they cannot be surprised if they possess little. It will always be found that when prayers are few, grace, strength, peace, and hope are small. Our prayer life is the pulse of our Christianity. Here is the true test of our state before God. Wow, they're challenging words, aren't they? So friends, let's look forward to, let's prioritize, and let's plan in times to pray. Primarily, in this passage, look, Jesus is praying independently, isn't he? But it's important, too, to pray together. So do make sure you put in your diary Wednesday, the 11th of October, when we've got our next prayer meeting. Anyway, back to the passage, okay? Jesus is praying. And what are the crowds doing? They are looking for him, desperate to find him. Look at verse 37. Everyone is looking for you. Just like the whole town was at the door. Why? Well, they haven't understood who Jesus is yet. They think he's just there to heal and to bring about a national revival. The Galilean onlookers have their own agendas for Jesus. Families of the sick want him to heal their relatives, understandably. And fiery nationalists want him to conquer for God as a warrior messiah. So why has Jesus come? This is what we're thinking about right at the start, isn't it? Why did Jesus come? Well, look at the answer Jesus gives in verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Why has Jesus come? He's come to preach. He tells us directly that is why he has come. He is a preacher. And we've seen from verse 35, he's a prayerful preacher. So who is Jesus? He's a prayerful preacher. Now, this doesn't mean that healing and driving out demons aren't important. But it does mean they're not the primary reason why Jesus has come. He's come to preach. And Jesus doesn't bow to the demands of the crowd to continue with his never-ending healing ministry. No, Jesus' mission is to announce to Israel that the hour for God's rule has come, and that the people must return to their God and welcome his gospel. But that fits with Mark chapter 1, verse 15, doesn't it? Have a look back to that. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Well, we'll go from verse 14. Get an extra one for free. It says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God." And this is the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So, true to his purpose, Jesus left Capernaum and traveled throughout Galilee, preaching or proclaiming the kingdom of God in their synagogues and driving out demons. Just as prayer was important for Jesus, so was preaching, because he came to preach. And we mustn't lose confidence in preaching either. What were the crowds wanting? They were wanting healings. They were wanting more bread, like we thought about last week in our Harvest All Age service. They wanted to be fed, just like they had when Jesus fed the 5,000. The pressures on Jesus, in a way, were the same as on preachers today. Oh, people in 2017 can't cope with sermons. We shouldn't be preaching. Who are we to tell people what's right and wrong? Preaching is not popular in our pluralistic society. And there were many pressures on Jesus not to preach. But that's why he came. As Jesus preached, so must we. Healing diseases only brings a temporary fix. Preaching can bring an eternal fix to an eternal problem. And we'll think about that a bit more later. So you also hear some people say that we should be doing lots of social action type things, okay? And not worry so much about proclaiming the gospel. We should be feeding the hungry, caring for the poor and the oppressed and the needy. Of course we should. But we need to get our priorities in the right place. So, many evangelicals want to argue that evangelism and social action are equal activities. They describe evangelism and social action as kind of two wings of a bird or the blades of a pair of scissors. But to follow this line of thought would be to place social action and evangelism as kind of equals, with no reference to the scope of their impact, either temporal or eternal. So it's inadequate to think of them, so social action and evangelism, as corresponding activities of equal worth. So Tim Chester and Tony Payne, they say that without the communication of the gospel message, so using words, proclaiming or preaching, social action is like a signpost pointing nowhere. Now, this sounds blunt, and social action is important. It is important to care for people's needs, but we need to make sure we've got the correct ultimate priorities, okay? So one commentator put it like this: which is more important, physical or spiritual health? Obviously, spiritual health is more important. If it's a choice between health and wealth on earth and eternity in heaven, I know which one I'd choose. So we need to keep a balance and keep our priorities, following the lead from Jesus. The proclamation of the gospel must be at the heart of our Christian social involvement. Our aim will always be that the poor are blessed in this life and for all eternity. So, preaching is why Jesus came. In answer to our question earlier, why did Jesus come? To preach. Now, that doesn't contradict any of your answers, by the way. All of those answers tie together with that message that Jesus is preaching. So what did he do next? Well, take a look down to verse 39. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So Jesus went out and preached, just like he said he would. And he drove out demons too. Why? Why is the driving out of demons noted here when his priority is preaching? Well, although Jesus performed other kinds of miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, nature miracles like calming the storm, the casting out of demons was the particular sign of the kingdom of God. So Jesus said, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." You can see that in Luke 11:20 or Matthew 12:28. And, you know, that's what he's here to tell us, isn't it? Verse 15 of Mark chapter 1, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So the driving out of the demons was that particular sign of that kingdom of God being near. Great. Let's pause there. We're thinking about who Jesus is. We've seen he's the prayerful preacher. That's who he is. So just have a chat again to your neighbor and just have a think. Have you got any questions or anything surprising from what we've just been talking about? And then if you have got any questions, there'll be a chance to ask them before we look at the next chunk. All right, let's have a little chat. Thanks. We'll come back together again. So did anyone have any questions from that first chunk we've been looking at? Pete? Ooh. Well, I don't think it's something that we should never do, but I don't think it's our common experience in that we are not the Son of God. So Jesus had a particular ministry, and it says, you know, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." So we are to imitate Jesus' ministry, but we don't have the same ministry. I think as well, like I said last week, the time of the New Testament time, there was, I think it's fair to say, heightened spiritual activity and battles as the devil was particularly trying to derail God's plans. These were the key moments. And some commentators have said about this passage and earlier bits in it, well, all the way through Mark, where it says about Jesus going to a solitary place, links back to times of Jesus' temptation. And, you know, is Jesus going to follow what the crowd wants and just go with the healings? No, he sticks to his guns and sticks to the preaching ministry that wasn't popular. And then we see from the start of chapter 2 how the opposition to Jesus' ministry starts to come in the next passage. That said, are people still demon-possessed today? I'm pretty sure that people will be. I think, is it easy for us to tell? I don't think it is. But I think Jesus has the power and can work miracles today in the same way as in the past. But the way I read scripture, I don't think we're to expect that to happen as the norm. Anything else to say on that, Bob?
Me?
Yeah, sorry. I'll come to you, Pearl.
I don't want to diminish that in any way, because we need to keep in mind that every single person who is not a Christian is in the kingdom of darkness. Mm. And therefore, as the gospel is preached, Satan is driven out when people put their trust in the Lord Jesus. So we need to engage in spiritual warfare. Mm.
Great. Thanks, Bob. Pearl.
I was just going to say that I thought the two things went together, because if you look in Mark 16, it says that these signs will accompany those who believe. And then in the last verse, it talks about preaching. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And if you look at that, this it mentions in verse 17 about the driving out of demons. So, like Bob says, the preaching of the word is going to assault the kingdom of the enemy. And, it can be automatic that the demons are driven out by the word, or it can be through the prayer of the disciples. Mm. But the two go together. And I think the more that people go into the occult, which they are doing more and more today, that is going to happen more, that there's going to be a distinction between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light.
Mm. Thank you, Paul. Do you want to say, Jim?
Well, I'd just like to say I believe that some of these jihadists are demon-possessed. And if you think of, like, the Moors murderers, Myra Hindley and that chap, it's not normal that you would go and kill people. And if you do meditation, you leave your mind open to anything that can come in and take over.
Yeah, thank you. I think I'm just conscious as well that were it not for the grace of God, I would be capable of doing, you know, the same things as the worst people that we read about, which actually we'll touch on in the next bit. But the great thing is, you know, as the word of God is preached and proclaimed, that fulfills the scriptures that we spoke about at the start, Jesus is able to turn around even the most messed up of lives that we see around us. Yeah. Thanks. Any other questions or surprises? Okay. Well, cool. We'll carry on. Thank you. So we're looking at so remember, we're answering the question, okay, who is Jesus? We saw last week, we've seen his authority. Today we're seeing that he's a prayerful preacher. In our next section, we're going to see that Jesus is a compassionate, prayerful preacher. Okay, so look down to verse 40. So we're still in Mark chapter 1, page 1003. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. So during these journeys that Jesus is doing around the Sea of Galilee and close to Capernaum, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." So here, this guy recognizes Jesus' authority over illness and recognizes that Jesus has the power to make him well. Now, it's worth just pausing for a moment and getting our head around what a horrendous illness leprosy is. So leprosy is a communicable disease caused by bacteria which affects the skin and nerves of anybody, children, women, men. When a person infected with leprosy coughs or sneezes, the bacteria enters the air, and if the healthy person inhales the air where the bacteria is present, then infection can occur. And that happens in about 3 of every 100 people, okay, are susceptible to it. So today, there's around 214,000 new cases of leprosy each year, 60% of which come from India. Leprosy causes nerve damage and muscle weakness that can lead to deformities, crippling, blindness, and isolation. To get an idea of the damage that leprosy can cause, I'm just going to show you two pictures of people with leprosy. Okay, so that's some of the damage it can do to someone's hands. Or more generally, it goes right across the body. Did you notice in verse 41, Jesus is filled with compassion. And then look what he does. It's shocking. It might not be shocking to us because we're not used to it. But he touches the man. No, Jesus, you can't touch him, surely. Jesus touching the man with leprosy is significant. The man was an outcast. To touch him was wrong and would have made Jesus unclean. By touching an untouchable man, Jesus transferred the uncleanness to himself. We'll think more about that in a minute too. Jesus touching the man shows how compassionate he is. This compassionate, prayerful preacher heals the man immediately. Just like back in verse 31 with the other healings that we looked at last week. And just like the disciples followed him immediately. Now, I used to be a teacher, okay? And I couldn't always get my class to obey immediately. Or quite often, couldn't get my class to follow immediately. And it's a challenge with my own children. So, I don't know, parents in the congregation here. Have you ever had the experience of saying, tea time, and expecting everyone to come? And then you kind of have to ask three times, like you're trying to give them something bad. It's tea time, come on, let's go. But Jesus' healing is immediate. It's straight away, it just happens. And then we get a strong warning in verse 43, don't we? A warning. Did you notice it? Have a look down to verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. The man wasn't to tell anyone about his healing. Remember, this wasn't primarily why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? To preach. And we see that here in verse 44, because the man was to go to the priest and offer sacrifices for his cleansing. You see, in the Old Testament, it was the priest who was to declare people clean in the event of them recovering from leprosy. You see it in Leviticus chapter 14. Now, with this healing, we can see that Jesus can deal with what alienates us from God. Can you see that? By Jesus healing the man, it means he can now be declared clean. And we've seen, haven't we, on the screen tonight, how horrendous leprosy is as an illness. It's terrible. It's horrible. But the plague of sin is much worse. Do we believe that? Like leprosy, sin is deep-seated. It infects every part of our human nature, our heart, our will, our conscience, our understanding, our memory, our affections. Like leprosy, it makes us loathsome, unfit for the company of God and for the glory of heaven. Worse than leprosy, it is a disease from which no mortal is exempt. All of us have become like one who is unclean. Do you recognize how serious the problem of sin is? As we're told in the Bible, blessed indeed are those who know how sinful they are. By Jesus touching this man, he transferred the man's uncleanness to himself. Isn't that a picture of what we see at the cross? By Jesus' atoning death, he takes our uncleanness, our desperate illness of sin upon himself. Meaning, just like this man who was going to visit the priest, means that we too can be healed and declared clean. That's what Jesus came to preach about. That is what his compassion leads to. Sinful, dreadfully diseased men and women being healed. You see, in today's passage, we see how Jesus came to preach. And we've seen his message from chapter 1, verse 15. But just flick over to chapter 2, verse 17. We get another view of why Jesus came. So chapter 2, verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Why has Jesus come? To preach. To call sinners to repent. Why has Jesus come? We'll flick over again. These might be familiar verses. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. So that's on page 1015. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Why did Jesus come? "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his ransom, sorry, to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve by taking our uncleanness and bringing us healing. Have you come to Jesus to be cleansed from the terrible disease of your sin? Have you recognized that Jesus is compassionate and that he came to preach so that sinners like me and you could be declared clean? Jesus is the compassionate, prayerful preacher. Then just look at the end of our passage in verse 45. This is what the guy who was healed went and did. "Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere." Does the guy who was healed obey Jesus? No. Jesus' authority over sickness was convenient for the man, but he didn't want to obey Jesus' command. And as a result of this man's disobedience, Jesus had to watch where he went and stayed outside in lonely places. Yet still, the people came to him from where? Everywhere. Jesus' encounters with the sick, first with Simon's mother-in-law, then with many others in Capernaum, and finally the leper, forced Jesus to restrict his healings to those needy individuals who confronted him directly. Otherwise, the whole character of his mission would be misinterpreted, and a kind of messianic fervor would erupt. Because remember, the crowd don't fully know who Jesus is or why he has come. So that's why this wasn't the time for this healed leper to speak out. For the same reason, Jesus silenced the demons. Healings attracted crowds of the sick and their relatives, and kind of messianic confessions from these demons stirred that nationalistic fervor. But neither healings or driving out demons brought the repentance which was appropriate to the appearing of the kingdom of God, which Jesus came to preach about. You see, and it's understandable, this leper just couldn't keep quiet, could he? And I don't know if you've met people like this. I've certainly been like this at times. There are good people who have more zeal than discretion and can sometimes help the enemy of truth by kind of unseasonable acts and words. The problem is, ill-directed zeal can do harm. There are times where it may be wiser to be silent. And those are difficult things to speak about, because I know in my heart, the bigger temptation I have now is to be silent rather than speak. But it is worth bearing in mind, there are times where it's better to be silent. I was in a conversation on Friday night at the wedding reception for Joe and Leah. That's why church has got decorations around. There's a wedding on Friday. And I was in a conversation with a guy who really wanted me to prove something to him from the Bible, but didn't want to listen to the answer that I had. And he was getting more heated and irate. I thought, this isn't the time for this conversation. So I was able to get his mobile number, and hopefully we'll be able to meet up and have a calmer conversation without him being over the influence of alcohol. But there's a time, isn't there, to stand and to contend, and there's a time to think, it's time to back out here. So bear that in mind. But as we come to a close tonight, remember, we're thinking about who is Jesus. Tonight, we've learned that he is a compassionate, prayerful preacher. Come to him and listen to his message of bringing healing and cleansing from sin. Remember, too, his priority of fixing our eternal problem of sin, not just our temporary problems. But how is knowing that Jesus is compassionate, prayerful, and a preacher going to help you at work this week? Well, it will help you as you know who it is who loves you. Remember this for yourself, that Jesus is compassionate. And remember the message that he preaches for you, for your own heart, that Jesus came to serve sinners like me and you. But it will also help us and challenge us to make the most of who we can preach to. Who can we gospel this week with this good news? And kind of gospeling is more than just inviting people to a quiz night. So I've challenged myself really with this as I've been preaching. It's hard enough at times, isn't it, to invite someone to a quiz night. And please do that. Don't get me wrong. Please invite people to the quiz night. But let's also talk to people about Jesus, about him, of his compassion, of that gospel message. And remember, too, the need for us to be prayerful, just as our Saviour and Lord was. Well, let's pray and thank God that Jesus is the compassionate, prayerful preacher. Let's pray.